Let's get into the book of Hebrews. We'll be in Hebrews chapter 4. We're going to get started. So let me pray. Lord, thank you, God. Thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. We praise you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for just continuing to run after us, even when we're rebellious and we want to walk away, even when we try to not listen. God, you in your loving kindness, you try to bring us back. And so I just ask, God, I ask for the power of your Holy Spirit to empower me to give the words that you want to be taught, and empower everyone here listening today and to understand and how it applies to their lives, how much you love them, and how you're just you just yearn for them. You yearn for a relationship with them and to have that closeness with them like a loving father. So we thank you, God. Thank you for today. Please be with Pastor Drew and Susan and the family as they're on vacation. Please give them a time of renewal. Give them songs. And please bless those songs, God, to bring you glory. We pray that we bring you glory today. Help us to be sensitive, God, to how we could pray for one another. And help us to be vulnerable with you, Lord. And we just pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So you guys can take a seat. I remember when I was in college, I used to do really well on my courses that I had three times a week for 45 minutes as opposed to two times a week for an hour and 30 minutes or one time a week for 3 hours because I have attention problems. So if I see you guys starting to get bored, I'm just going to scream. No, but hopefully today can be a blessing. We're going to be in Hebrews chapter 4. There's some unbelievable scriptures here. I chose Hebrews to get into because I was personally, as a person, I was brought up Jewish. My family's Jewish. Everybody in my family's Jewish. At 13, I had my bar mitzvah. And all I knew was Judaism. But it was ghetto Judaism. Like, you know, kind of, you know, where we wore a yarmulke at, like, funerals and weddings. You know, I knew how to say my Hanukkah prayer really quick so I get my presents as fast as possible. And then I get my present, right? So it was cultural, getting together with family during Passover, not understanding what anything meant. And then now I'm become, you know, then, you know, that was kind of when I was searching for God, because God was drawing me to him or to suicide, ultimately, because I didn't understand the point of life apart from God. I was, like, so desperate. So I went back to my roots of going to, I went back to the synagogue that I was bar mitzvahed at. And there, it was just, I don't know if you've ever been to a synagogue, but they have the Torah, which is, like, the first five books on a scroll. They have it all dressed up, and it's very organized. It has, like, it's almost like the, like, my jacket, like that felt type of over, and then there's something over that, and there's like, it has, like, a, like, what it looks like a necklace, and that's what you're supposed to take and look at the scroll with. It has, like, a little finger on it. You're supposed to point. There's all these rituals, and then they take out the Torah at the end of service, and they parade it around, and everybody wants to touch it. And I'm just like, no, like, this is not it. Like, I'm not looking for a religion. And then I was with my wife, Catherine. Back then, we were just boyfriend and girlfriend, and she was Catholic, and she's like, oh, maybe you come to Catholic church. And I was like, oh, Catholic church. I'm like, as a Jew, like, I don't want anything to do with Catholic churches. Those places, like, really scared me. And it was, like, it was just, I don't know. There was, like, some, it felt like, I don't know, like, maybe it was the organ or something. But it was, like, a scary place. So I went, though, and I went to some side room. I snuck in the back and went to some side room. And I was like, wow, this is really similar to a synagogue. It was just a lot of stand up, sit down, repeat this, repeat that. They spoke in a language I didn't understand. In the synagogue, they spoke in Hebrew. When I went to the Catholic church, they spoke in Latin. And then it was just ritualistic. Repeat this. And then everybody did it. And, you know, that was it. But I was like, no, that's it. That can't be it. And then I ended up in this Christian church, not this one, somewhere in Astoria. And I heard, it was hundreds of people. It was a big place. There was a guest speaker that day speaking. And I had a tough upbringing in some areas. And there were things I did that brought me a lot of guilt, that brought me a lot of, real pain, to the point of, I don't know what to do with this. I feel guilty about it. I don't know what to do with this guilt. And the pastor or the guest speaker that day was basically saying, you have a lot of guilt. You have things from your past that you did that you can't deal with. And you were in a tough upbringing, and it wasn't your fault because you were set up for this thing, and God wants to take it away. And I'm like looking around, like what? And they're like, and who wants to accept this? And I'm like, I do. So I went up and I accepted Jesus that day, and that was about 23 years ago, and it was 20 years ago. Sorry. And that was a game changer. And I was like, man, what do I do with it? It was like a very emotional experience. It was a spiritual experience. But it's not about experiences necessarily, because then now I'm trying to walk with this new faith. And I'm like, but I'm Jewish. What do I do with this? Ended up coming here to this fellowship and learning the Bible. And that's when my life really started changing. It wasn't a feeling. The other place was nice. It was feelings, but then just reading the Bible with Pastor Drew at his house, just like three of us, a pumping Sunday would be like five people, and we're like, wow, five people, like, you know, and it was just the Bible, and it was boring to me. I was like, oh, this is so dumb. But then my life starts changing, and I'm starting to make different decisions, and now I'm like, God gives me a different, like, hope and love and joy and a meaning to life, to live for him, and changes my whole trajectory from this close to just like committing suicide of what's the point of life, to now trying to live life and trying to live it abundantly through him. And never thought I'd be in front of a crowd speaking or teaching about Jesus, but this is just what he does. He just transforms, and he takes the messed up from the world. He takes us, he picks us up, he cleans us, and puts us back out there, and then he confounds the world with this newness of life. And anyone that knows me would be like, man, you've really changed. And I can't take any credit for it. It's just the word of God. And you know, the power of his Holy Spirit. And he could do it with anybody. So with that being said, let's take a look at the book of Hebrews. Hebrews is written to Jewish believers in Jesus. So the early church was all Jews. And for them, it was just, they are completed now. The Messiah came. Jews lived for centuries believing they must try to keep the law and make sacrifices. And then Jesus dies on the cross, resurrects, and now belief in him is sufficient. But they did everything the same in Jewish tradition. They just didn't have to make sacrifices anymore. God wants us to meet with him in love and not law. And that's the encouragement that the writer of Hebrews gives, is like, there was this temptation to go back to the law, right? And we could get like that. We could get back to, especially, you know, this time of year, you might want to get into traditions. And God keeps telling us, no, stay close to me, meet me in love and not law, not in traditions. We saw last time that Jesus is greater than Moses in the temple. In Wednesday, we're in Hebrews chapter 3. We'll do a little review of that. We took a deep look at the Jews wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, not being able to enter into the promised land. And the key was that they had unbelief. Okay. It's not doubts. Sometimes we're going to doubt certain things in the Bible, and then God will show some of those things and say, well, this is what I meant. And then we'll understand, or we may not understand till we get to heaven. Okay. But he still says to believe. Sometimes there might be some things that, we struggle with. Right? This is not about sinning. Okay? We're all going to sin until we're in heaven. Okay? Should we continue in sin that grace may abound? No. It's not just to live in it. We don't want to stay in that sin. Right? God's going to convict us of the sin, but we're not losing salvation because we sin. Okay? The key was, they couldn't enter the promised land, because they didn't believe. They didn't believe that God could provide for them. They didn't believe. If you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins, rose again on the third day, and now you want to follow him and turn away from your old life, you will be saved. Along the way, you're going to mess up. So you're saved, right? So we're going to look at that, how last time we looked at how deceitful sin is, though. We get into those sins, then all the doubt starts creeping in. Then we're like, now God will help us to kind of make choices. Do you want to continue in that, or do you want to follow me, right? And he'll be patient. And it took many years for God to get a lot of things uprooted for me to even be here, and he's still working, all right? And I'm sure there's some things that have been a little harder to get out for you. For me, cursing got taken away pretty quick. I used to curse every other word just to fill in, just like it was like a filler. And then I got saved, and then hearing curses and cursing just, it just kind of got taken away. Other sins lasted longer. Some more hardcore sins came in that never had problem with. I never had a problem with drinking till I became a Christian. And then now all of a sudden, now I'm like drinking all the time. And it started subtly, right? Deceitfulness of sin. Just, hey, it's after work. Go take a drink. And now it's funny because when I watch movies, I see how I've been conditioned and mentally kind of just taught to drink. Like, it's very subtle. In movies, we watch things and TV shows. Hey, you stressed out, man. Have a drink. Hey, you know, you had a long day. Have a drink. Oh, man, your girl broke up with you. Have a drink. It's like, so when you're trying to figure out how to live, you know, you kind of go to this default of what you see maybe and what you're conditioned to see. These cool characters that you see on TV that you want to be like, you know, they were drinking, and then that kind of crept in, and everybody, you know, the world has its way of fellowship too. You fellowship through the sins and you guys do it together. And that was like, you know, kept me in bondage for many, many years. Thankfully freed now, for a bunch of years. I haven't had any drinks. Some of my old friends I used to drink with, like, nothing, like, not even a little bit. And I'm like, I can't, like, you know, I sometimes give, you know, reference to some people. They could drink, like, sip on a little glass of wine for hours. And it's just, oh, I like the way it tastes with my steak. All right. I mean, you know, God said it doesn't, you know, you don't want to get drunk. Okay. Some people could do that. I, along with my wife, were the type, but we had to finish that whole bottle. And then we had to, you know, do the next one. And also I saw whatever I did, my wife, my lovely wife, would also do as well. So out of love, not doing that. Plus, I thought that I was cool just keeping it in my house, thinking that it wasn't stumbling anyone. But it kept me away from what God was trying to do. And then all of a sudden, that stops. And then all this other things came in that were way better than that could have ever been. So, but very deceitful. So today we're going to look at the power of God's word. And we're going to see that we have a great high priest in Jesus. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1. Okay, so we're coming up, and he's continuing. I see so far in Hebrews, it's like the author, the way they separated chapters. Remember, chapter verses were not something that existed when they wrote these letters. These were just letters, continuous letters. So these chapter verses, this was done by a council later down the road. So chapter verses are not necessarily like the end all be all. So sometimes you'll see or hear pastors, they'll teach multiple chapters because, you know, sometimes the thought continues. So in Hebrews, it seems as if we'll see, like, the second half is kind of a foreshadowing of the next chapter. So just keep in mind. So I kind of have to go back to chapter 3 just to get us caught up so we're on the same page. So the wilderness time, the first, something called the provocation. Provocation kind of sounds like the word provoke. Provoke means to, like, anger or to get someone mad, right? So in Psalm 95, verse 7, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the day of rebellion, as in the day of trial in the wilderness. This reference is Psalm 95:7. When your fathers tested me, they tried me, though they saw my work. For 40 years I was grieved with that generation and said, it is a people who go astray in their hearts, and they do not know my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. So this is a time where the Jews were freed from bondage. Okay, literally, they were slaves in Egypt, right? They were freed. Okay, they literally saw the Red Sea part. They literally saw food fall from heaven. They literally saw a cloud that led them by day and a fire that led them by night. Yet they still didn't believe in God. Like, right? So when we have frustrated, you know, maybe we get frustrated at family members, right? We're like, how do you not believe? Like, all right? You know, it's something that's spiritual that happens. You need this veil lifted, and then all of a sudden it's like, yeah, duh. But before then, it's just like it's spiritually discerned. Okay, so this is where, though, the people were provoked. People provoke God because they're unbelief. The first provocation is when they came to the promised land. They just came to this edge, right? They were ready to enter this promised land of Canaan, you know, Israel, to drive out the people. They were going to get the land as an inheritance. They came to the border. They said, let's send in some spies to spy out the land. So they had one person from each tribe. 12 tribes, 12 people, 12 spies went in. 10 spies came back and said, no way. There's giants there. The walls are huge. There's no chance we're going to be able to get this place. It's impossible. Okay. 2 spies came back. Joshua and Caleb, they said, yeah, God's got this. The place is unbelievable. They came back with this huge vine of grapes on a stick. They came back to show them. That's today's tourism sign for Israel, is this the two men holding this vine of grapes today. It's still that. Okay, they were the first tourists. And they said, no, God's going to give it to us. But all the people were hard in their hearts, and they said, no way, we're not doing it. Then they complain like crazy. They, you know, and this is interesting. They even use their family and their children as an excuse, right? And they were like, you know, God, bring us out here to kill our children? You know, why would we have to think about the kids, right? And we got to be careful, all right? Our kids are great, but our kids are not God, and they should not be telling us what we should and shouldn't be doing and dictating our walk with God. Right? We want to protect our kids, okay? Because we're called to protect our kids as parents, but we don't want to protect our kids at the sacrifice of following what God wants. And just because we don't see something, it doesn't mean that that's not what God's trying to do. So we have to be reminded of that, because that was an excuse that they used. They use an excuse of, but what about the children? What about the children? Right? And it's like, how are we gonna go to church? Well, the children didn't get their 8 hours of sleep, right? Or they didn't eat breakfast, and they didn't have a fat, a protein, and a carb. I can't go. Oh, it's too cold out. What if someone has a cold? Like, we have to listen to what God says, even if the children may be slightly in danger. Okay. All right. So. And the thing is, it's more of a blessing to them, right? And that's the way God is, as the way we view things. It's more of a blessing when we follow what God says to do. We may not see it, but trust me, the kids are going to get blessed so much more when we follow that than our own just view of things. Because God sees things we don't see. He's way more wise than us. So the crowd did not care. They still rebelled in their heart. They would not enter. God said, because of that unbelief, they're not going to enter the promised land. Only Joshua and Caleb were entering. The children, those children that they cared about, they got to go in. Okay? But those adults never got to go in. And God was provoked by their unbelief. And he's now reminding the Jews who were believing in Jesus, don't let your heart get hardened and to unbelief, okay? Enter the promised land. Enter the rest that's found through Jesus, okay? So that's what we're going to look at today. Hebrews 4:1. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear, lest any of you seem to have come short of it. So entering the promised land was a picture of entering God's rest. God's people cannot enter God's rest due to unbelief. Okay, so if you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, right? You've confessed your sins, you've repented, turned away. You have entered God's rest, okay, through Jesus. There are many today who cannot enter God's rest because they don't recognize Jesus as the Messiah. And that's what the writer of Hebrews is trying to encourage the Jews, that just like your forefathers, right? Because a lot of times we try to go back to our traditions. We try to go back to as an excuse of why I can't follow God. And you think that in those traditions there's going to be life. There's only life through Jesus. Remember how Jesus compared his death on the cross to the Jews in the wilderness who were getting bit by poisonous snakes, and they had to do, all they had to do was just to look at that snake on a pole in faith. Let me read it real quick, okay? Because this is what happens with a lot of people who do not believe. They find it too easy. It's like, what do you mean? Like, believe in Jesus, that he died on the cross for my sins? That's it? And God's like, yeah, I did this for you. Okay, so let's look at a picture here. In Numbers 21:4, then they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? Does that sound familiar? Like, they're complaining, just always complaining. For there's no food, there's no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread. The bread that God was providing, they called it worthless. Okay, that was keeping them alive. Okay, called it worthless. So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people. And many of the people of Israel died. Therefore, the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. So Moses prayed for the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole. And it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole. And so it was, if a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. So Jesus made a reference of this when he was speaking to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. He said, just as, you know, I'm paraphrasing, just as the Jews in the wilderness, when they got bit by the snake, okay, the snake would be representative of sin, the devil. When you get bitten by sin, okay, you could get healed simply by just looking at this serpent on this pole, okay? Now, many of them were probably thinking, that's ridiculous. Why am I going to go look at some serpent on a pole? I don't trust God anyway. This God who brought us out of Egypt, I don't trust him. So why am I going to do that? I'm going to go to the doctor. I'm going to go to the healer. Maybe I'll go to some false gods and see what they got for me. Okay, but I'm not going to look at that. Okay, because what has he done for me? Nothing. Okay, but everyone who looked at that serpent on the serpent on the pole, they got healed. In the same way, that's what happens today. If you believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins and you accept that in faith, you will be saved. But what about, I don't have to do anything else? Like, don't I have to start a charity and donate my coats and rebuild homes? No, he says, you are saved by faith, okay? Saved by faith and through grace, right? And that's it. But for some people, it's not enough. They have to do more. And that's what the same thing that was happening back then. Verse 2. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. So the good news, okay, of God was preached to those Jews who did not enter in, but they didn't believe. Okay, today, many hear the good news of salvation through Jesus, okay, but many do not believe, right? And we know about this. Jesus taught about it. the four soils. This is in Matthew 13. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, "Behold, a sower went out sowing seeds. And now as he sowed seeds, some fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up, but because there was no depth of the earth, but when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has an ear, let him hear." So what is the explanation? Jesus did it. So I'm just going to move on to verse 18. "Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does it, understands it, then the wicked one comes and snatches it away that was sown in the heart." That's the first one. Okay, so you may share the gospel with somebody, coworker, family member, and they're just like, "Oh, that's nice for you. Whatever makes you happy." No reaction, just like, whatever, right? That's like giving you're planting the seed. It never got any type of traction, nothing. It just doink, okay? Second one, okay? But he who has received the seed on stony places, this is he hears the word, immediately he receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. So the person who accepts Jesus, like, yeah, Jesus, let's do it. And then as soon as Jesus asks him to do something that he doesn't agree with, he or she doesn't agree with, or there's the slightest persecution, "Well, my girlfriend said she doesn't really want me to follow Jesus, so yeah, I really can't do that because I love my girlfriend too much," right? Or, you know, whatever, I didn't know that following Jesus meant not smoking weed. Like, I love smoking weed. Like, I can't do that, man. Like, whatever, right? The slightest thing, right, comes up, and the person's like, "Nah, I'm out," okay? So there was no root. There was no, like, deep, there was no real traction there. "Now he who received among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful." So this one is debatable whether this person's actually a Christian or not. It could be a worldly Christian, which is kind of antithetical to itself. But basically, they start following God, and we have to be on guard, because I know I've experienced this. Many of you have as well. You start to follow, and then all of a sudden, you know, you get all these temptations that start coming up just when you start to really kind of get going with God and you start to get your relationship moving with him. Now, all of a sudden, you're asked to maybe work on Sundays, or now maybe you're blessed with something. And I know for me, it's always been baseball. Like, when I was playing, it was always on Sundays were like the championship games. All the tournaments were on Sundays. And then I had to make choices of whether going to church and fellowship or going to play. And like, that was a real temptation. Then now I have to be on guard because of my son's teams. Like, sorry, we can't make any Sunday games. Not that you're saved by coming on Sunday, but that I'm not going to be in fellowship. I'm not going to be able to get fed the word. I'm not going to be able to, do what my calling is, right? So that's like the cares of this world just choke it out, right? And they're so deceitful. It could be like, well, that's the time that, you know, the only day my wife has off, so I'm going to take off at church because that's the time we have to get together and we have family time. Family time. Nothing's wrong with family, right? You can't get mad at family, but whatever it is, it's the cares of this world, okay? But he who received the seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understand it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. So the profit only comes to those who believe, okay? And that's really where the fruit comes from the belief and then growing with God. Producing more fruit, producing disciples, making disciples. In verse 3, "For he who have believed do not enter that rest. As he has said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. So God made the world in 6 days. Okay. On the seventh day, he rested. Okay. The rest, it was a completion of his work. It wasn't that God was tired. Okay. He didn't make the earth in 6 days. And then it was just like, I'm so sore. My hamstrings, my calves are tightening up. I need a day to just recuperate. Get some godly Epsom salt. No, it wasn't that he needed to recover. Okay. It was that it was a rest. It was that it represented completion. Okay. When we believe in Jesus, we enter the rest of God. Okay. We rest in Jesus. We don't have to toil anymore. It's not working anymore. We don't have to just, you know, grit our teeth and just try our hardest to make it and try to make it into heaven. It's we are resting in Jesus. Jesus is the Sabbath. Okay. Ephesians 2, 8 to 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Is it just simple enough just to believe? Is it just simple enough just to believe? Okay. Let's look. Passover. Okay. This was one of my main holidays as a Jew. I never understood anything it meant. All I was excited to find the what's called the afikomen. It was when they took the matzah, they put it in like a napkin, and then they hid it somewhere in the house, and then the youngest person had to go and find it, and if you found it, you got some money. I don't know what that has to do with what the meaning of Passover was, but I know I got really excited about it, okay? So let's look at this, okay? Is it enough to just believe? I hope this kind of makes a connection for some of you. Exodus 12, then when Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, pick out and take lambs for yourself according to your families and kill the Passover lamb, and you shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the doorpost with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning. For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to strike you. And you shall observe this thing as an ordinance for you and your sons forever. It will come to pass when you come to the land which the Lord will give you, just as he promised, that you shall keep this service. And it shall be when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? That you shall say, it is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians and delivered our household. So the people bowed their heads and worshipped. Then the children of Israel went away and did so, just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. So they did. So how was it that they were passed over by the angel of death that came to destroy? Simply by having the blood on the door. Okay? The angel of death did not come over and say, who's a good person? Who here helps the elderly? Who here is a really nice? Who here's just, you know, really means well? No. If you were covered by the blood, you got passed over. Okay? You escaped death. It's about the blood. Okay? Back then it was a lamb. Today, the new covenant is the blood of Jesus. So rest in Jesus. Rest in Jesus. When we rest in Jesus, then all those good works that we look to, they end up just kind of coming out, but they come out of love and not to achieve righteousness, okay? And that's where legalism comes in, and we, you know, it becomes like a whole fake thing where we just come to look good and holy. But it's a byproduct of resting in Jesus, and then the works come out. We don't just do the works apart from Jesus, and that's where we kind of get lost. In Hebrews 4:4-5, for he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again, in this place, they shall not enter my rest. So the Sabbath day was a picture of the rest that we're going to have through Jesus. The purpose of the Sabbath was not to achieve righteousness. That's what is looked at by many Jews today. If you do the works of resting, then you're going to be righteous in the eyes of God. Go to a Jewish neighborhood. We just did it on Friday. There's a Trader Joe's in Hewlett, and it's a super Jewish neighborhood. Okay, it's packed, right? But go there during the Sabbath, and it's empty. You got all the hash browns and eggs you want for good prices, all right? And because they think that they can achieve the righteousness of God by observing the Sabbath, okay? All the things, the doohickeys they've come up with, like elevators you don't have to press, closing their stores, because you could go into an elevator, but you can't press that button because that's work, okay? You could watch TV if it's on already, but you can't turn that TV on. Like, and through those things, they think they're going to find the righteousness, like they're going to obtain righteousness. You've missed the whole point. The rest is in Jesus, not following the Sabbath day. But we could be like that even as Christians, okay? There's Christians today that believe you have to meet on the Sabbath day, like you have to meet on that exact day or else you're in some type of sin, okay? Jesus, we can't. Our rest is in Jesus, all right? Many traditions crept into the church. We're reading, I really got into Pioneer Days for some reason. I got down a rabbit hole. I got way too into, like, Little House on the Prairie. So we started reading, like, all these books and stuff, all the House on the Prairie books. I never thought I'd be reading that stuff. But God changes the heart. And he makes us quality citizens. But I see them, even then in the 1800s, they were trying to achieve righteousness through keeping the Sabbath day. They called the Sabbath day Sunday. If a kid got too loud, they got like beat. Like, hey, you got to keep it down. It's the Sabbath day. You crazy? But like, we're saved by grace through faith. You don't have to hold the Sabbath day. Like, you don't have to do that, right? No smiling. No smiling. It's Sunday. Like, you're trying to get this whole house blown up? All right. Romans 14. Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. No, I'm not saying. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat. And let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. Who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Every day is a day unto the Lord. Every day. Not a special day. It's not about keeping that day. It's every day is unto God. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. So if somebody does do that, then we're not going to condemn them, you know. And I say these things in jokingly. Like, I would hate to, you know, really hurt someone where they were like so offended where they now walk away from the Lord. That's not my intentions. But there's freedom in Jesus to worship him. You don't have to keep a certain day holy. Every day is holy unto the Lord. You keep every day unto the Lord. If your church met on a Saturday night, then that's okay. Like, it's okay. It's not about necessarily that. You don't want to get your eyes off of Jesus and onto like traditions. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord, and he who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives thanks, God thanks. And he who does not eat to the Lord, he does not eat and gives God thanks. So do we have to keep kosher? You know, he told Peter. Peter was trying to kind of bring that stuff back in. He was trying to maintain his kosher eating, right? Anything that you bring in apart from Jesus, God's trying to free us from. So you're not going to obtain righteousness by not eating a bacon, egg, and cheese, right? And Jesus is like, arise and eat, Peter, anything I made. You know, it's all good, right? So it's not about those things, right? Those things that they follow, they were supposed to be pictures of Jesus, okay? So a lot of foreshadowing that God was doing in the Old Testament. In Hebrews 4:6-7, since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience. Again, he designates a certain day, saying in David, this is Psalms, today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Repeating, we enter the rest through faith and belief in Jesus. We learned on Wednesday, do not harden your hearts to Jesus because of the deceitfulness of sin. The Jews did not enter the promised land because of unbelief. So the first step is belief in Jesus. We find rest in Jesus. If you've never accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, when should you do it? Today, right? Let today be that day, right? Simply confess your sins to him. Accept his death on the cross as payment for your sin. Turn away from that old life and follow him, and you'll be saved from death. And if you need help with that, or you had questions about that, or you wanted a time of rededication where you've kind of strayed away from that, you know, come up and let's talk after, right? That's what we're here to do, to exhort one another daily. Verse 8, for if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not have afterward have spoken of another day. So in Joshua's life, God did not do all that he wanted to. They spoke about this other day, okay? We see the writer pointing out that day with Joshua was a foreshadowing to another Joshua, okay? And that Joshua, Jesus, is Joshua or Yehoshua in Greek. So Joshua, Old Testament, New Testament, Yehoshua or Jesus is going to lead us to that rest. It's no, you know, it's no coincidence that God chose the name Joshua. Hebrews 4, 9 to 10, there remains therefore a rest for the people. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. So when we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we no longer have to work and toil in our sins. Like Jesus said on the cross, it is finished. It is finished. We rest in his work. He saves us and sustains us. Okay, we did not earn salvation through works. Okay, maybe some of us have tried, but we still left empty, right? So we're not going to earn salvation, and we're not going to maintain salvation through works. Again, the works are a byproduct of our relationship with him. Now, again, like the Old Testament, it's too easy. That's all I have to do is just believe. That belief and faith in him is life-changing. Then who gets the credit when we start to change? It's God, not us. Not us that we could go around boasting, right? And that's why we have to, even after we're saved, we just be on guard. If anything blesses you, you know, from today's service, it's God. It's not me. Trust me. Like, it's not me. Ask my students at school. I'm not that entertaining. I'm not that, you know, exciting. It's not my teaching. It's the word of God. And that's a spiritual thing that we're going to look at in a second. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. Okay, let's stay steadfast. Don't get distracted if we have not entered that rest yet. Or you try to go back, right? So maybe you entered the rest through Jesus, and then you're like, I want to go back. I want to go back to slavery. Like, don't go back, right? Enter the rest. Stay in the rest, okay? And again, if you haven't accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, enter that rest today. But you may leave here and all you see is disobedience, and we can get away from his rest and back to our old ways that lead to death. Okay, so rest in Jesus today. Now, the transition here, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So the Bible's living, right? This is why when we read it, we get convicted of it. Now, even, you know, even if it was penned centuries ago, right, we read the Bible today, or we hear the Bible today, and it's just like, wow, this is exactly what I'm going through. Wow, this is really speaking to me. Wow, this is bringing me comfort. Wow, I'm dealing with these same issues. Okay, it's alive. It's alive. God speaks to us through his word. We could read the same scripture time and time again, right? Some of us have been through the Bible a few times, But how come every time we read it, it's like a whole new book, like we've never read it before? Wow, I've never saw that. Does that really say that, right? Or maybe you just sometimes need someone to help teach and give kind of context, and it brings new life of it, right? And all these things, it just shows how God's word is alive. Spiritual growth is going to come through the word of God, okay? And that's how we grow, right? It's like, it's that food that we need. And again, if you're not getting taught the word of God at your churches, then you're probably not going to grow. And you could be in a church for years and years and years and never actually start to grow because you had never been actually taught the word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16 to 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete. Okay, so this is what we need to be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work, is the word of God. So we don't need programs after programs. We don't have to do all these things. It's the word of God that will provide us with these things. 1 Corinthians 2:13-16. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing the spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can we know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So if you're not born again, you're not going to really try to really fully understand or appreciate the word of God. You might appreciate its literary, you know, penmanship, or maybe its history. Like, wow, what a great collection of literary works that have, really made it through the test of time. This is fascinating. We saw that. We took the kids to Washington, D.C., and this guy who was an unbeliever was so excited to show us the Gutenberg Bible. Oh, look at the leather on the binding. Isn't this magnificent? I'm like, have you read the word? Like, you should try opening it. Ugh, but look at the gold plating of it. It's not about, like, so if you're an unbeliever, you're not going to be excited by the word of God. Like, you know, it's just nothing. It's not going to be there. But when you get deep into it, right? And that's why I like to go get other scriptures, right? And put it together, because you start to see that when you put it all together, your faith is going to start to increase. This is not a coincidence. This is not just a feeling. This is God speaking to us. And when you get that, it's like, whoa, this is deep. Like, God, wait. So God, if you're real, that means you're living and that you have a plan for my life. When that's what we hear, God has a plan for your life. God really does have a plan for your life. It's living. God really wants to use us in mighty ways for his glory if we let him. Don't harden your hearts, right? Don't go back. The word of God spoke life into existence, right? He took nothing and then spoke things into life. You're saying that the world didn't exist from some random explosion where then there was just an explosion and then everything came into order? What? That takes faith. That would be like there was an explosion at a paper factory and it wrote a book. Like, what? That made no sense. So you're saying complete disorder created order? Like, have you checked out our endocrine system? Like, we're perfectly made, like, in the image of God. Like, all these things in the world, if we were 1 degree closer to the sun, we'd burn. 1 degree farther away, we'd freeze. Like, the perfection that God made, it's not a coincidence. Where did that first molecule come from that existed? You know, something needs to be created, right? We don't expect things to just appear out of nowhere. Only God can do that. So in the beginning was the word. In the beginning was the word. A two-edged sword, okay? That's what the Bible's called, a two-edged sword. A two-edged sword, also called a double-edged sword, offers the primary benefit of increased versatility in combat, allowing for cutting, slashing attacks from either side of the blade, making it more adaptable to different fighting situations, and potentially causing greater damage to an opponent. Essentially, it provides more options depending on the attacks needed. Okay, double-edged means it's sharp on both sides. Okay, the key benefits of a double-edged sword, this is a real sword. Okay, with two sharpened edges, a double-edged sword can inflict more severe wounds with a single strike, especially when used in slashing. Okay, this is not to help people use a double-edged sword. This is just a picture of what a double-edged sword is, so that you can relate it to the Bible. Please don't use this when Armageddon hits. Like, I gotta get it. All right, so we're gonna be raptured. All right. Flexibility in combat. Depending on the grip and the situation, the user can quickly switch between different cutting angles by simply rotating the sword in their hand. So it has like many different ways to do it, right? The word of God can get to us in many different ways, right? Defense capability. If one edge becomes damaged during a fight, the user can readily switch to the other functional edge. Okay, so when we're defending, right, we're supposed to use the word of God to defend. When we get the temptations and we get all these attacks, we could use the word of God to stand on, because the word of God is the only truth. John 1:1-5, it says, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, and he was with God, he was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So remember also, Jesus is known as the Word. Okay. In verse 13, "And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." So all things were made by him. He knows his creation better than we know ourselves, right? So we have to stop fronting like we're going to trick God, or we're hiding something, or we all have that one part of our life that we're not fully ready to surrender to him, right? But to God, we're just exposed. We're naked, right? Being naked is very vulnerable, right? You're just, this is me, right? Adam and Eve, they were naked. And then when sin came, they try to cover it up, right? They try to hide. God sees it, right? When we as humans see, when we sin against him, he sees them, he knows the sin, okay? The law, the purpose of the law was to make us aware of sin, right? Also, we have a conscience to make us aware. We know when we're messing up. God will show us, and you know, even our conscience will start to sear, and we start to, you know, man, I don't think I should be doing this. Now that we're confronted with our sin, God's saying, now what are you going to do about it, okay? God's going to confront us with our sin. Have you ever lied before? Have you ever stolen before? Even something small, right? Have you hated someone? Have you called someone, you know, stupid? Have you lusted, right? Like after someone who wasn't your wife or husband, right? And then he's like, okay, so you've sinned, right? Because Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." So now what are we going to do with it? Either we pay for it ourselves in hell, or we confess them to God and accept Jesus for that payment on the cross. After we accept Jesus for paying for our sins, the beautiful part of Jesus and God is that he doesn't even see those sins anymore. He doesn't see them. He has the ability that only God has to not see those sins anymore. It says that our account is totally wiped clean. Anyone here? Now I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. Who here has credit card debt? Ooh. All right. Yeah. All right. Now you may open the app and you're like, dang, I don't remember being this big. Okay. Now imagine what your sin account looks like. Whoa, I didn't know they charge interest. Right. Imagine opening it up no matter, you know, what. And it's totally, balance is zero, okay? That's what Jesus did for our sins, totally clean. Now, as a result, you're going to be thankful, and now you're going to serve him out of love. Not because you're trying to obtain righteousness to get that balance down. No, but you serve him because you're like, wow, you just paid the cost. I was going to be in big trouble, because that's compounding interest, right? And it's like so simple, right? Just like the people in the wilderness, just believe. That's too simple, right? But God's just like, yes, I love you. You couldn't do it yourself. Just believe. Just believe and follow me in faith, right? And when we try to do things ourselves and pay our sins for ourselves, we just deceive ourselves. We can't do it. It's impossible. It's like when we see our kids messing up, we want to help them, but they first have to admit it, right? Gosh, my students passing around vapes, like, and then looking at me, like, I know what you're doing. Like, can you please stop? Like, I don't even, like, please, can we just move on? Like, just don't do that. And they're just, like, and just staring at me, like they're invisible. And I'm like, like, they literally, this is the joke I made on Friday. I'll share it because I think it's really funny. Like, on our new contract, teachers have to have, like, different duty they do, like, apart from teaching. So I have bathroom duty. Oh, it's the worst. So this is where they all go to, like, you know, to do what they want to do. And so they go in there to vape. And then sometimes, like, they've been in there for too long, and I burst in for a dramatic effect. And then you see this cloud above their head, like they had an idea. And it's like, I'm like, excuse me. They're like, well, I didn't do nothing. Like, what are you... So what is that cloud that's just hanging over your head? Like, what is that? Is that the cloud by day that God spoke about? Like, no. Like, you clearly are smoking. I don't know what you're talking about. And then they get angry at me. Like, I did something. Like I'm like, just give me the vape and, like, let's move on. But no, like, they want to continue, right? And that's how we are with our sin. It's like, God sees it already. He's seen it. And we try to front, like he doesn't see us, right? And it's like we're already exposed, so why are we keep fronting with him and lying to him? He just wants to have, he's like, look, I know you struggle. I know that you're weak, okay? And I want to help you. So please, just admit it to me. Let's have fellowship again instead of trying to fight against it, right? And he even says, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, right? Jesus came through the heavens. Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, right? Who is the high priest? And we're going to get really deep into this as we move into Hebrews. The high priest would sacrifice, make sacrifices for the people for forgiveness of sins. He was the intermediary between God and man, okay? He was this one high priest, and he would make sacrifices for all the Jewish people for them to be good with God. The high priest was the only one who was allowed to go into the Holy of Holies during Yom Kippur on the Day of Atonement, okay? And that was like a big thing. That was like your sins are forgiven, okay? And that was only the high priest can do that. And seeing then, we have a high priest, right? Our high priest now is Jesus. We could go through him, right? For we do not have a high priest, and this goes back to it, like he... who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Okay? At all points, he was able to be tempted. Okay? He knows our weaknesses. So let's not try to front like we got this. Okay? It doesn't matter, you know, bank account status or how good we look or, you know, how pride, like he sees it. So just let's give it up. Okay, we're all equal in that way. It doesn't matter in anything from, you know, Jeff Bezos, Elon Musk, Donald Trump, to the person who is asking for money at the red light, to all of us. Like, it doesn't matter. We're all the same. We all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And this is for everyone. So, like, stop fronting because he knows our weaknesses. All right? And he was tempted without sin. He was tempted yet without sin. He experienced human suffering. He resisted temptation. He was a sympathetic high priest. All right. Examples of obedience, right? Throughout all the temptations, he was obedient. Jesus is that mediator between God and man. There's nobody else. We don't have to go through Mary. We don't have to go through a priest. You don't have to go through Pastor Drew. You don't have to go. All we do is our job is to help you with your relationship with Jesus. Don't follow me, right? Or, you know, as Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. Don't look to somebody. If you follow me around long enough, I will let you down. Trust me. Same with Pastor Drew. Same with everybody here. Our job is to point you to Jesus. That's the role of the church is to equip you for good works. That's what we want to do. We try to be an example, right? But still, we're not God, right? And only God can do this. In 1 John 2, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, this is how sin is, three categories. They all fall in it. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. It's not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world's passing away in the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. So whatever sin we're struggling with, we might think, man, God, I know you've never seen anything like this sin. You don't understand. My sin is so different than you have ever experienced, right? But Jesus was tempted with all those, okay? In Luke 4, then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. What was he just doing? He was fasting, okay? Jesus was fasting. He was physically weak, okay? But still, now being tempted for 40 days by the devil, and in those days he ate nothing, and afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry. And the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. But Jesus answered him, saying, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, all this authority I will give you, and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship me, all will be yours. All right? Jesus didn't argue with him, right? This world belongs to the devil. This is a fallen world. Okay? And Jesus answered and said to him, get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Then he brought him to Jerusalem, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. So we see the devil knows the word. Knowing the word is not enough, right? Because the devil knows the word. The devil knows that God exists and he trembles. But that's not enough. It's that faith in God, that faith through Jesus. And Jesus answered and said to him, it has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Now, when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. And then we see that, you know, the angels came to minister to Jesus. Temptation, right? Jesus knows temptation. Think about, what would you do? I mean, I think about this sometimes. What if someone spit in your face? What would your reaction be? What if someone slapped you? Right? What if someone pulled out your beard? Right? Fisticuffs right away. Fisticuffs. Right? You know, someone disrespected me. Someone cut me off on the street. Like, right? Jesus, way worse than that. Someone skipped you in line. Oh, don't you know who I am? Like, but like, so Jesus was tempted way worse than any of us, yet without sin. Right? Because he had to be that perfect sacrifice. In Psalm 103, he made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we're dust. As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. So God knows our struggles. God knows, right? So all he wants us to do is confess, right? When we don't have that time of confession, it's like it messes up the relationship. Going back to the vaping, one of my students that I got into an argument with, right, that we had a good relationship, but then he got angry because I called him out on something he did, and then it became like aggressive, right? A few days later, he came back and he apologized. You know what that meant to me? To apologize? He apologized to me, to show humility, to say, I'm sorry, I don't know why I reacted like that, right? And that's just me, a human. What if God, right? What if we stop running, stop messing around, and just confess to God? God's not going to push us away. How me, an unloving human, right? How about a loving God? So God's not waiting for us to mess up to punish us. He just wants to have that fellowship with us. Hey, I already know what's going on, God's saying. You know what's going on. Let's get on the same page together and have this relationship, this loving relationship, and stop hurting yourself out of love. And finally, so this is the exhortation. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace in time of need. Right? So think of someone who is of importance, how hard it is to get them as opposed to the freedom that we have as children. Like, you can't just go to the president and knock on his door and say, I have an issue. My red light is broken, and I would like you to dispatch some of your services. Like, but we can't get to some world leaders and stuff like that, but his children could, right? And the same way with us. Like, we have now a Father in heaven that we could come boldly to, okay? The Holy of Holies, right? If you think about the throne of grace, this is not something that was approached boldly. Okay, if you came with sin into the presence of God, do you know what happened to you? Right, you died. Like Nadab and Abihu, who were Aaron's son, they try to sacrifice to God and they try to be high priests, and God didn't like tell them to do that, and they got taken out. Okay, but when we're covered by the blood of Jesus, now we're sinless in His eyes, and we can enter His presence. In Matthew 27:50, and Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked and the rocks split. So the thing that was separating us from God, it got broken, and now we could have fellowship with God. So we could come boldly to Him, boldly to the throne of grace through Jesus. Grace, this is goodwill, loving kindness, favor. This is what God provides. What's mercy? Kindness or goodwill towards the miserable and the afflicted, joined with a desire to help them. Okay, God wants to help you. He loves you. He's not this guy who just wants to discipline. He loves us. So how can we pray for you in this time of need? So if you would like prayer for anything, okay, stand where you are if you would like to be prayed for. All right, and as the people pray, if you would like prayer, we're going to gather around you, okay, those who are standing, and just share your prayer request with your small group, okay? And if anyone needs any guidance in accepting Jesus as their Lord and Savior, please just stay after service. I can help you with that. Let me close with a word of prayer as far as our live stream, and then let us, you know, just minister to one another. So, Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for your holy word, God, and this is some comforting things for some of us, maybe scary things for others. Help us to make sense of these things. Help this day to be a day of encouragement, to move forward, to get closer to you. We thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross for our sins. Help us to be humble and come to you, God, with our needs, and unite us, God, as a church family that we can minister to one another. So we just give you all the praise, all the glory, Jesus. Thank you, God. Help us to come boldly to your throne. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.